So we'll pick up about halfway through where Reuben left off last week. And I'll pray before we dig in here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we approach it this morning and read it and seek to understand what it means and how to apply it to our lives, we pray for your Spirit's direction and help. And we recognize, Lord Jesus, you referred to the Spirit as the helper. And so we welcome that help as we seek to know and understand and apply your truth to our lives. So please direct that this morning, and as well for our children in Sunday school, that as they hear your truth, they would learn and grow and develop a faith in you that lasts a lifetime. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So as we, before we dig in here this morning, as we have a few more of you that who are new in the last weeks and even months, at times I will try and just sort of touch on different things that I would refer to as our, that would be distinctives of what our church is. Not radically different things from another church, Bible-believing church, but some things that might make us a little bit distinct here as a Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapels are not really not that familiar in Canada, so to most. I certainly wasn't familiar when I walked in to a Calvary Chapel. I don't know, how long ago was that? It's got to be close to 20 years, yeah? Time flies. And so as we go through the Bible, and Blen's going to play with the sound a little as it cuts out on me. Thought we had it fixed. As we go through the Bible and teach through it, one of the things is you'll notice an expositional style, so going through a chapter verse by verse and teaching through. And not just that, but starting at chapter 1 of whatever book of the Bible we're in and teaching through it to the finish. And that's very intentional, because we want to try to understand in context. If we don't understand the original context, it's hard to understand what the truth is that we're trying to apply to our lives. And if it's too much of a hassle, Blen will just switch mics. So, expositional style of teaching of to one some degree or another is one of the things that we would call a distinctive that we on a very consistent basis. And another is teaching through the whole Bible. So it takes a while, but eventually my intention is to teach through every book of the Bible. And you know, maybe at some point in time we'll have more than one service in a week that we would do that at to speed up the process. But every book of the Bible is God's word, so we understand, and it does come up in our passage, so I mention it. We believe that the Bible is inspired by God. But then do we treat it as that? So that's the desire, is to go through each book of the Bible. And in doing that too, something that is a benefit is we get the correct emphasis. There are more Gospels than there are, there's lots of books of history and law, but when it comes to Jesus' ministry, we don't just have one Gospel. We've got four, so we get that greater emphasis on Jesus' teaching. And so I love going through God's Word in this kind of expositional style. And we hit things topically at times as they pop up. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So, just to back up a little, Peter has just gone through talking about the precious divine promises of God and growing in our faith. So, verse 5 and on, adding to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and through, and emphasizing growth. And then here in verse 12, as he's emphasized that and the kingdom and the Lord Jesus, he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established. So even though you know, so at times we might go, well, I know that. I've heard the story of the cross, the resurrection, these fundamental things, grace. This is an important thing that Peter brings up here. He's saying, I know that you know, but I'm going to remind you anyways. So even if we are established in the truth, so we know the truth, we need encouragement. We need reminders. We need to be built up in our faith. I would go a little bit farther. At least at some point, we need to be like Peter or Paul or others we see in the Bible, where we are also giving it away. We're sharing it with others. You really have to know something in order to communicate it clearly to someone else. So that also is another step in the process, and it's what Peter is doing as he writes this, as he wrote this letter. So every day the truth is challenged in our lives, and some of us might be feeling that even more so in recent months, and even specifically right now. We're tested on what things are knowledge and what things are conviction. So do I believe something so much that I will put it into action or stand firmly where I'm planted, so to speak? And that is the good thing about challenge or trial and suffering. And First Peter especially, there was lots of talk about suffering in the Christian life. And we looked at that as we went through First Peter. And it's not a bad thing. The bottom line on it is it's a good thing. And none of us like it. And I can stand at the front of the line of those who don't like it. But it is true. And so don't think that God doesn't love you if you're suffering. Know that he actually does love you quite a lot. And he will allow you to go through pain in order to grow in your faith and really benefit you and those around you through eternity because of it. If we choose to seek him through it, I will put it that way. We can choose to ignore God through it. I don't know what the benefit is at that point, except perhaps our pride being broken at some point, and then we turn to him. So the truth, it's good to be reminded and encouraged. It's good to gather like this and go, yeah, I'm not alone. I'm not the only person that wants to follow the Lord. And be reminded of God's faithfulness and truth. So we're called to make conscious decisions of faith. We could call it obedience to God's word, but conscious decisions that lead to action. If we do not, if we're coasting, it leads to an erosion or a drifting, like drifting with the tide. I've spent many, it would be years of my life, I guess, on the ocean. The tide always takes you to the rock pile, it seems, or to where you do not want to go when you're just drifting. And so it is in life. When we just drift, are apathetic towards God, we naturally we seem to drift to the danger areas. So, reminders are good. And Peter gives us this example as he reminds the readers, which include us now. So verse 13 on to 15. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, or we could put in there the word departure, his death. So here we see Peter, and really I would say he's emphasizing, or we see it here, that he is finishing well. He's living well, and he's going to finish well, and he is finishing. We don't know what his age would have been exactly here, but perhaps in his like 70-ish kind of thing. We've talked in previous weeks, he's not the same Peter we see in the Gospels. He's matured incredibly in his faith. And so here we can see in our text that Peter knew that his time on earth was short. And the Lord Jesus had told him, it indicated to him the manner of his death, that he would die a similar type death as Jesus did. And while Peter knew that the end was near, his purpose was not clouded. And I've met a few, not a lot, but a few, who have come to the end of where they know it's the very near the end of their days, given age and health. And when you meet someone in that stage, and they are clear on their purpose on earth, and they are clear where they're going, and they're at peace with whenever the Lord wants to take them home, I've found words can't quite communicate just the testimony that is, but their words and their presence, it's hard to fake peace when you're in that spot. If you're consumed by fear over death, I think it's pretty hard to invest in others in God's kingdom. So as I've met a few people like that, it's been such a testimony of what God, of what maturing can look like. And so I hope that we can be like that when the Lord shows us the time is near as well, and go, your will be done, Lord. However, what should I be doing now for you? So Peter's still clear on his purpose, and this is very important. And knowing that the end is near, he's writing this letter, it's not in our text, but I'm going to at least speculate that he wasn't focused on his hobbies or what, you know, that list of things, the bucket list of things you had to get done looked like this, not whatever, having the boat to take it to our time, the list of things we want to get done for us in our retirement kind of thing. Not that those things are bad, but what I'd like to emphasize is Peter was very much sold out on serving the Lord and coming alongside others right until the end, as was Paul and others. So he describes his body as a tent. It's a mature view to take. Our bodies are, these bodies aren't meant to last forever. We might like them to, but they're not meant to. We'll have new bodies one day. The Bible's clear on that. New resurrected bodies, they'll be perfect. So much better than these ones. So that's a hope we have for the future. Presently, if we can view this life as temporary, that we're alien strangers, we're called to live the best as best we can following the Lord, but keeping the perspective, not holding on too tightly. So when the Lord says, okay, time's coming to an end, should he reveal that to us like he did with Peter, we can go, okay, this is a tent anyways. I like the word tent because it does, I was thinking about it, tents are temporary. They're very basic. I find they're really not that comfortable. Don't actually want to spend a long time in a tent. Some people may enjoy it a little more. I don't. And so he had this view, you know, the future is better. And so realizing his own departure, death was coming, it did not depress him. It did not take him out of the race, if you will. If anything, it seems to have motivated him to be all the more intentional and encouraging and ensuring that going forward, the truth would continue to be encouraged in others. So just a great snapshot here of Peter's mindset at the end of his life. Something that hopefully can be inspiring to us. And although he would die, the truth of God carries on. And that's something, if we want to make an impact on this world, what are we doing to invest God's truth? It needs to be invested into our lives, but then into others as well. And teaching them to pass that on to others. And that, I don't even think we can quite grasp the impact that that will have on the world and the kingdom. Okay. Now, verse 16 on to 18, change it a little bit here. So he carries on. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. So, good to remember that Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus and his life and ministry. And so his account is an eyewitness account. And he had the personal experience of day-to-day life with Jesus for, you know, approximately 3 years. So he's plainly, just quite plainly saying here, when we share with you, when I share with you, this isn't some made-up story. We're not telling some tall tales here. I haven't given my life for falsehood. This is true. This happened. I was an eyewitness. So he gives an example with the transfiguration. When Jesus was transformed, transfigured to his glorified state on the mountain. And Peter was there to see that. And the Father did say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So Peter, one of the few to get a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state, astounding as that must have been. We have the description by John in Revelation chapter 1. And so I encourage you to turn there later and be reminded. Just again, it's a glimpse of the majesty, the brilliance, the holiness of Jesus in his glorified state. So Peter witnessed this, and then he heard the voice of God from heaven declaring, "This is my Son." That should change a person, and it did. It didn't transform Peter immediately into a mature man of faith. He made his mistakes after that, but he was faithful. And it's one of the things I like about, appreciate about Peter, is he was so bold and confident as a young man, even rebuking Jesus. But he took the rebukes and the trials that he failed in, and he grew. And the Lord is so faithful to him and Peter in return. And this is what our lives are to look like too. It's not about perfection in everything. It is the direction we're going, and the Lord working in our lives and transforming us along. Saying, "Trust me, what I've been telling you and continue to tell you is true." The reliability of the Bible, it's confirmed in many ways, but I think we can say primarily, or right at the top of the list, it's confirmed in Jesus himself, who he is, what he taught, and it's either true or it's false. There is no in between. And so Peter saying, "I witnessed this. You do well to pay attention. Jesus is the Son of God." I think it's easy for us as followers of Christ to live with some degree of contradiction. I suppose that's what we need to learn to grow through, in that we can say, "I believe in Jesus. He loves me. I love him. I trust him as my Savior," and so on, which is good. But then we might say, or some of you, like I have, or did go through a phase earlier on where I believe, I trust him, and then sort of disconnected from those statements is the, well, is this what I'm reading in the Word actually true? Is it relevant to me? I'm not sure if that's actually something I need to be obedient to in my life. And so kind of a not so sure attitude to the Word of God. I'm sure I believe in Jesus, but I'm not so sure about the Bible, the Word. So I know we need to be clear that Jesus, the living Word, and the Bible, the written Word, we can't separate them. They are the same, one and the same. And so John made that point very clear in his gospel right at the outset. So this is one of those truths we need to grow to the place where we know that we know that we know. And that will transform, be one of those things that really transforms our walk with the Lord. and our trust level of him. So the one who absolutely trusts Jesus also absolutely trusts in the Bible. And again, I'm not trying to say we live a perfect life, but we do, to have that understanding and that commitment to treat both Jesus and his word as the truth, the absolute truth. And of course, absolute truth is something the world absolutely rejects, it would seem. So, there's a process. We have questions at times. That's okay. We need to ask the questions, look to God for the answers, dig into his word, ask other Christians, dig in, take some effort sometimes, pray. But when we have the questions of the Bible, I think it's important to realize it's not questioning just ink and paper. The question is of God. And so, good to know who we're questioning and have some humility and really honestly seek the Lord for the answers to those questions. So, Peter was an eyewitness. He lived a life of faith. We see that he grew stronger over time. This is the hope that we should have. In fact, it's interesting with Peter and the disciples, the apostles in general, I believe this would be true. Peter's stronger in the faith as an older man with Jesus in heaven than he was in Jesus' presence as a young man. It does speak to the power of God's word, obedience, and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 19, on to 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter carries on to really point at the foundation. And it's another evidence of the truth, or a confirmation that God's word, the Bible, is true. We can look at Jesus, we can see his life and his claims, his teachings, and evaluate. It's got to be true or false. There's no gray area, pick or choose in this. Peter brings up prophecy here. Prophecy, the word prophecy, when we see it in the Bible, it both means and can mean prophetic, like foretelling, or telling forth. So it can be predictive of the future, or it can be declaring the truth. Those are both. And we look at context to see which we're dealing with. So as we talk here about the prophetic word confirmed, certainly an aspect of it here is previous prophecies. And that, I think, is a primary point Peter's getting at here. We have the prophetic word confirmed. It's confirmed in Jesus. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus. So I'm not going to get into specific prophecies that the Old Testament makes of Jesus. We've touched on summit times. So I just said I wouldn't get into it, so I won't. But I'll just touch on one of my favorites is in Daniel, the 70 weeks and that timeline there where you can calculate, it has been calculated out to Jesus' crucifixion or the triumphal entry, and it's just amazing. But there's many other prophecies that Jesus fulfilled completely. So in a general sense, quoting here what David Guzik in his commentary says on this, which you do well to heed. So it speaks so strongly, you better pay attention, is what Peter's saying. He's not mincing his words. You best pay attention to this. So when we consider the prophetic testimony to Jesus, we do well to heed it. There are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. The combination of this evidence together from just simple statistics, it's overwhelming. Like, very overwhelming. So it's been calculated that the probability of any one man filling 8 of these prophecies, so just to keep the number, well, I don't think it's that relatable, but somewhat. So one man to fulfill 8 of these prophecies, is the chance is 1/10 to the 17th power. So 17 zeros to picture it. Apparently that number of silver dollars, which I suppose would be something like a loonie or a toonie, apparently that would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. So it's just a lot. Really a lot. And then if you, this one guy who did this calculation also tried it with 48 of the prophecies, and then it's 10 to the 157th. So there's 332. So statistically, you try and, I'm just giving you an example, just to kind of point to. It's astounding, the detail that of the total of the prophecies in the Old Testament, and you take the detail that's in that and the distance in time, and then see that Jesus fulfilled it. And I think you just have to either completely ignore it or go, this is overwhelming. Now, I realize a person might say, and many have, I believe, might say, well, I think the book of Isaiah or Daniel or whichever one was written after. Like, this was all kind of fabricated and put together. And yeah, Daniel's prophecy is amazing, but, you know, I think Daniel was written after. The book of Matthew, say. And to that, I would say, well, if that's your hang up or that's your honest thought. So I can understand someone saying, well, how do I know? Well, that's fine. But I would also say this, if that's the thing that's tripping a person up, then now that person has some work to do, is what I would say. Because there is so much evidence, if you dig into what's available on manuscripts and history and archaeology proving that the dates and authorships in the Bible are correct, that it really is overwhelming. So I think having the question, someone questioning, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's good. But I do find often the skeptic isn't willing to put in the work either, too. Which tells me, I think it's fair to say, not really an honest objection. Because if we looked at it when someone's saying, well, I don't believe the date, we could call that a head issue, like, okay, the facts don't line up for me. So we can do research to deal with that. But quite often underneath the issue of the mind is the heart issue. So the issue in the mind might go, well, the dates don't work, or I believe evolution, not creation. But at times we might find we try and address the factual information that people struggle with, and then find out really underneath, it's not so much I can't believe in God, but I won't believe in God. And although there are some that, you know, once they see the facts and then look at the Bible some more and hear the gospel, they go, yeah, this makes sense. But just a point there to understand, there are kind of head issues and heart issues, and they're different. So, again, there's overwhelming evidence. And so we should take heed or pay attention. And moving on, so prophetic word shines as a light into a dark place. The words of God are enlightening. I know the world at times, or portions of it, think Christians live in the dark ages and imply darkness, and that they are enlightened. But know and understand that God's word is truth and light, and it does shine into the dark corners and bring light and truth into them. And I really like what Peter says here and how he puts it. Which you do well to heed, I'm in verse 19, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And it's a beautiful way of putting it. And you think, is this the same guy who walked with Jesus in the Gospels? And so the enlightening words of God will, if we allow them, shine light into our lives. Until the morning dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, in your heart, in my heart. And here's a picture of the process the Word of God works into a life. It starts to bring light into those dark corners. It takes a more and more prominent place until it shines like the coming dawn, or as dawn breaks and the darkness of night is transformed into light. And God's word will do that in our lives. And it's a beautiful, it's such a beautiful description, such a beautiful picture. So, shines in, brings truth to expose the lies. The day dawns, hope is given, the way can be seen. And then the light of Jesus shines in and from us as this grows and grows over time. So it's beautiful. Now next, Peter points out the foundation this is built on, which our lives is to be built on. We are not eyewitnesses of Jesus walking the earth. We do have his word, and we have it so readily available to us, we start to take it for granted. So easy to access information. Verse 20 again. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So prophecy, that being both the foretelling or predictive, and also the declaration of truth. The fourth telling or speaking of God's word that we have It's all inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a great verse on that. But this is another one. None of this here came about by any one person's private interpretation, or it didn't originate out of the mind or heart of man. But those who wrote were directed, they were moved by God, by His Spirit. It wasn't even by their will. Peter says it here. My plan is to write out God's word. That wasn't their plan. But some would try and say that this was somehow planned and put together in order to deceive. But God moved in men, His Spirit moved, and we have His word. And so, very important to understand, and not just have the knowledge, but believe it to the point where it will affect our actions, our convictions. Believe that the Bible is not opinion. If we believe it's opinion, some guy's opinion, then we will naturally start to gravitate towards thinking our opinion is better than their opinion, because my culture is somehow different from that culture, and did God really say that, and who promotes that? We can go back to the garden, and that's Satan who promotes that kind of, did God really mean that? Did He really say that? He actually meant this. So we have God's word. We do well to take heed, pay attention, and treat it as God's word. When we do that, it will transform our lives as we are obedient to it. And in all this, I'm not trying to say this is an easy, it's all going to just magically be, it's all just going to work out with no pain. Nothing going wrong. But we will be in the will of God as we obey the will of God or the commands of God. And so that's a place where we can trust what's going on. Circumstances can throw us for a loop, can't they? But the whole reason we're told we can have peace and should have peace in various trials, as James says, is because our trust is to be in the one who is on the throne, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances. So critical to all this, I'm repeating myself, but Peter said I could. The word of God is the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is so critical in this, that we're open to hearing and learning and His work in our lives and prayer. We've talked about this before. We must combine the word of God and prayer to have relationship with God, because that would be communication. God is communicating to us primarily through His word. We communicate to Him through speaking to Him. We call it prayer. We could say speaking to Him. And then to try and put together the intake of God's word and then speaking to Him in relation to what He is saying. So easy to read something, not talk to God about it, but then sort of compartmentalizing and talking to God about something else, which is fine, that's good. But sometimes forgetting, you know, before the commentaries, before discussing with a brother or sister, who's the best one to talk to about the Bible? It would be God. It's His word. And so very simple, but quite easy to forget to do. So combining these things is so beneficial to us. So the Word of God, it's either truth or it's a lie. And Peter's invested his whole life saying this is the truth and given reasons why. Eyewitness account, the transformation of his life, so his personal experience, the testimony of the Father declaring Jesus as his son, the magnitude, the volume of prophecy, these things point to the truth of God's word. So we seek to understand in context and safeguard with sound practice while still being open to the Spirit's working and guiding and directing in our lives. And I believe this is, we're talking a lot about God's word, but the Holy Spirit is so critical to these elements in our lives that are unique to us in the sense that not everything that happens in our life is, there's not a specific verse that we can apply to every imaginable situation or decision. I don't have a verse on whether you should buy or sell a house, or we could fill that in with other things. But the Lord is interested and has a direction for you in the simplest and also most complex of things. So sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is critical as well. So wrapping up, like Peter, we should plan to live well and finish well in the light of who we are, God's children set apart unto him. There's no retirement in the Christian life. And why would we want there to be? I think to want there to be is to not have really experienced what the fullness of the abundance of serving God is. And if that's where we're at, well, just know that God has more for you, if you kind of feel that. And Peter was there at one point too. There was a point where Peter, I mean, he believed in Jesus, but he didn't like his plan. So the Lord will work with us and change us. So no coasting to the finish line. Build your life on God's word and have confidence. We're called to have confidence. This is a time of uncertainty and turmoil in our world. Know that the Lord wants us to have confidence and peace and joy, and we're going to need encouragement along the way. I don't know what the next day holds, never mind the next week or month or year. None of us do. But we know our God is on the throne, and we're encouraged to stand firm and stand in faith right where God has called us to be. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for salvation and the abundance of life that you promise us as your children following you. Fill us, Lord, with hope. I pray for anyone who's faced with challenging situations and decisions. Lord, direct our paths. Help us to acknowledge you and trust you with the way forward. I pray for the election. I don't know who you want as Prime Minister in Canada, but I do know you're on the throne. So, Lord, help us to be clear our part in these things and know that your part's much bigger. And ultimately, Lord, your will be done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.